So in our reading from John's Gospel, Jesus sums up his teaching in a couple of short, simple sentences. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. At the end of the day, when all the sermons have been said, when all the robes have been put away, when we sung all the hymns and the songs, and all our churchy words and our churchy rituals have been read out and lived out, one thing remains: love. Whatever else St. James is about, it must be a place of love, where people can come as they are and encounter the love that God has for them, where people know that they are loved and accepted by God and his church. Now, because we've jumped around a little bit in John's Gospel in the last few weeks, and because we've recently had Easter, we might not spot the significance of when Jesus gave this commandment to love one another. And actually, if you go back to the Bible and go back to the reading, it says, when he had left, and the he was Judas Iscariot, and he's just gone out to betray Jesus. Jesus gave his commandment to his disciples the night before he was crucified. Judas has just walked out to betray him. It was in this context, not some cozy, comfortable situation, with Jesus knowing exactly what Judas has gone to do, Jesus knowing exactly what is going to happen next, it is in this context that Jesus gives his final teaching to his disciples. So he wasn't going to waste his time telling them stuff that was not vital. No, he was going to get to the core of the Christian faith, and he said to them, before I die, this is what you really need to know. Love one another. But there is something slightly wonky about the words of Jesus, the words that he spoke in this commandment. He starts off by saying, I give you a new commandment. I give you a new commandment. There's nothing new about love. Love's been there for a very long time, since the beginning of time. All of creation, all of that that is around us, was created by and is sustained by love. And it wasn't even a new commandment as such in the Old Testament on more than one occasion. But just to give you an example, God does tell his people to love one another. So in Leviticus 19:18, the commandment is there and it's clear. Love your neighbour as yourself. So why did Jesus call this a new commandment? Has he got something wrong, or is something else going on? And I think the answer, as some of you probably also think and can see, is in the words, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. That's the new bit. So a little thought experiment for you. So it might help to close your eyes and just think this one through. Review the last couple of weeks. Think about the times and the situations and the things that you have said or that you routinely say that you love. You know, things that you just say, oh, I love that, you know. And there are loads of things that I love. I love black coffee. I love cycling. Some of you already know that. I love an hour spent listening to music. I love Anna. Most of the time I love the kids. Some of the time they love me. I love reading comics. I secretly love the kitchenware aisles of TK Maxx. I spent 30 minutes in there yesterday in Salisbury. It's all that shiny new stuff and the gadgetry of it all. And kind of, oh, look at that potato peeler. It's amazing. And they normally double up as something else as well, don't they? Love has such a breadth of meaning. And we can often use it so casually. So the question is, how can we suss what Jesus means when he says, love one another? And I think the answer probably lies in that bit, as I have loved you. Jesus is talking about a love that is like his love. And there are lots of things that we could say about how Jesus did love. But I want to focus on just three things. Three things that I think are pertinent to the readings from today, and three things that I think are helpful to us here now in Devizes. Number one, love is sacrificial. At the very heart of the Christian faith is the fact that God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, became human, walked among us, and went on to die on the cross. It was not a hollow, meaningless death, but a death that won victory over sin and death, so that you and I can live in the here and now, as well as in the future, in relationship with God. But there's no avoiding the fact that Jesus' death was immensely sacrificial. Jesus gave up everything for us, for you. His power, his majesty, his birthright, his own life. St. Paul, in a letter to the early followers of Jesus in Philippi, said, Jesus emptied himself. He became like a slave. The cross was the ultimate act of self-emptying, of self-giving, of sacrifice. The cross is the ultimate act of God showing us sacrificially what love looks like, what his love looks like. It is him saying, I love you this much. There's no limit to Jesus' sacrifice, because there's no limit to his love for us. Before Jesus, in the Old Testament, how you would do this, how you would go about this, was to make a sacrifice to God to reveal the sincerity of the motivations and inspiration of your heart. It was an outward sign of an inner faith. You sacrificed something physical. It was the best, it was the first, it was the purest of what you had. And you gave that to God to show outwardly what was inwardly going on, that you desired within yourself to give the first, the best, the purest of your whole self to God. Jesus did not make a sacrifice for us. He was the sacrifice for us. Jesus the first, Jesus the best, Jesus the purest. So our love, if it is modelled on Jesus' love, is sacrificial. In our love, we give the first of ourselves, the best of ourselves, the purest of ourselves. I wonder what that means in your and my life. How can we show truly sacrificial love towards others? What can we give of ourselves? What can we give of who we are and what we have in order to love better? And I look at my own life and I look at my own self and I realise the thing that I need to give is not something out here. It's not about the money and the house or the time and what have you. It's actually about my thoughts and my heart. Do I give of my first thoughts and my best thoughts and my best heart's desire and my purest heart's desire for others? Or am I actually quite selfish about those things? Jesus is the model for us to follow, and we have a lifetime to work out what that means for ourselves. But on the flip side, we only have a lifetime to work out what it means, okay? So let's not get too distracted. Let's not miss the opportunity. So we love one another sacrificially. Number two, we love, love is unconditional. Jesus didn't die because we deserve it. He didn't die for us because we have earned God's grace and love. There is nothing that you or I can do to make us deserve a relationship with God. Instead, he died for us even when we were far off and lost. There is nothing we can do to deserve it. And on the flip side, there is nothing we can do to undeserve it. It is freely and unconditionally given. The amazing thing about God's love, though you and I constantly muck these things up. Okay, I've made an assumption about you lot. Though I constantly muck things up, he does not withdraw his love from us. Jesus does not set conditions on his love. He does not say that we need to do something first, that we need to get this sorted out first in order for him to love us. He doesn't wait for us to prove ourselves worthy of his love. Jesus' love is absolutely unconditional. Some people can have unreasonable expectations of the church, that it should be full of holy people living perfect lives with everything completely sorted, who kind of ooze a kind of kindness and holiness and goodness. It just kind of oozes from us, you know. And when they see, and you know, and they also have squeaky clean model kids. And of course, when they see ordinary people, frail, broken, vulnerable, and just as susceptible to mucking up our lives as anyone else, they get disappointed and say that the church is full of hypocrites. But the church isn't full of hypocrites. It's just full of ordinary people, people working out what it means to live life in the truth and in the knowledge of God and his love for us. God's love is the hardest thing for some of us to accept. And I think for most of us, probably all of us, at some point we struggle with this. I've had two conversations in the last 2 weeks with two different people, two Christians who struggle with this. One because of how they view themselves and because of what life has thrown at them. And the other because they feel that they're not good enough and that they must do better. When I was a youth worker, I listened to an older teenage boy at the threshold of his faith, just there, just engaging with God, battle to accept that God could love him. And I had been alongside a Christian who had a faithful, fruitful and long ministry as they went through a period where they couldn't believe that God could forgive or love them. You know, for some of us, we find it easier to accept that God loves somebody else unconditionally than accept that he loves us. For some of us, we see the enormity of our screw-ups. For some of us, we see the repeated pattern of our habitual rubbishness, and that though again and again we repent, we again and again muck up. For some, we have no idea what unconditional love is. We've never tasted that. The idea of it frightens us. The idea that it might not be real frightens us. Because we've been hurt before when we put our hope in such love being real. For some, we don't feel and therefore decide that because we don't feel, it can't be there. For some, we've been hurt by the church that is supposed to be God's love in the world. For some, we can't forgive someone else and therefore feel undeserving of God's love and his forgiveness. There is no easy answer. We almost all go through this at some point. And maybe there is some reassurance in that, that we all go through this at some point. And that the person sat next to you, the good Christian sat next to you, that God clearly and unconditionally loves, has also gone through that or is going through that. Stick around. Don't go away. Don't wander off. Speak to others. Speak to God in prayer. Be gentle to yourself.
allow the Holy Spirit to gently work in you to bring God's healing, hope and restoration. There is a God. He does love you. And his love for you is unconditional. And it is steadfast and it endures. As for me, I constantly mess up and get it wrong. I mess up relationships and responsibilities. I mess up myself, my head and my heart on a regular basis. But the good news is that God's love is unconditional. And he does accept me back again and again and again and again, despite the mess I make of things. And the good news also is that I am not the good news. You know, if Andy was here, I'd get an amen to that. Jesus and his unconditional love is the good news. It's not me. And the good news also is that you're not the good news. And you can breathe a sigh of relief to that. Jesus and his unconditional love is the good news. And because Jesus' love is unconditional, and despite our weaknesses and our failings, so we are called to love others unconditionally. So what I'm about to say relates to what I said last week at our annual church meeting, when I said that moving forward in the next few months, we need to look out for one another, and that we need to assume the best of one another, and to serve one another. So as I read this next bit, just sort of hold in mind those things. Our society, the common life that we live, is becoming such a harsh and judgmental one, where we do immediately think the worst of others, especially the thems, where we are quick to judge and harden our hearts, where we form entrenched and vitriolic them and us allegiances. In every area of our shared life as a society, we are slipping into a harshness and a judgmentalism that is sad and aggressive. And what is sad is that meaningful, nuanced conversation and searching for common ground and ways forward is as a result made impossible. And though social media can do so much good, and I spend a lot of time on it, it can often amplify spitefulness, segregation and hurt. But we are called to a different way of living. We are called to gentleness and non-judgmentalism, to show unconditional love to others, including the weak and the vulnerable and those who make a mess of their own lives. Because we know a God who has been gentle with us when we have been weak, when we have been vulnerable, when we made a mess of our own lives. God doesn't bear a grudge or give us a hard time for messing up. And we point to him best when we treat others with the same gentleness and patience and kindness as God through his Son. God's love is unconditional and he accepts us as we are. But his love is also real and honest, which means that he is real and honest with us. And though he accepts us as we are, he really wants to leave us as we are. Those bits of our character, those habits that get in the way of our relationships with God and with others, God can't ignore them and we can't ignore them. And when we're honest with ourselves, we don't want to ignore them. God's unconditional love yearns to work in us, to bring about the transformation that we cannot do in our own strength. And at some point, and often repeatedly, we need to repent, to turn to his love, acknowledge our mistakes and the flaws that lie within, and to allow God in. So this new commandment to love means sacrificial love and unconditional love. Finally, love is practical. Love is intensely practical. The nurse that sensitively cares for the dying patient. The parents clearing up their child sick in the middle of the night. The food bank staff listening to a client and providing for their needs. The employer who treats their staff with dignity and compassion. The shopper who cuts down on their plastic packaging and buys fairly traded items when they can. The politicians and council officers working to bring about a better quality of life for their constituents against a backdrop of ever smaller budgets. The classmate who gives the new kid a smile, says hello, and hangs out with them at break time. These are examples of love. Love is intensely practical. And Jesus' death on the cross is intensely practical. And just as it is often for us hard to do the practical loving bit, so it is with Jesus. He was alone, he was in pain, he had to grit his teeth and get on with it. We are called to practical love, to meet the needs of others in pragmatic ways that speak out of love and care and compassion. We can't walk by on the other side of the road. We are to meet needs wherever and whenever we can. So Jesus has a new commandment for us. Not a new commandment to love, but a new commandment to love as he has loved, as he loves you. This is the life that we are called to. It is not easy, but love must be the hallmark of our church and our life. As St. Paul said to the early followers in Corinth, if we do not have love, we are nothing. Our worship is empty, our singing is hollow, and all the activities of this church are empty and meaningless. Love, sacrificial, unconditional, practical. The Archbishop Justin Welby said, so listen carefully to this bit. The Archbishop Justin Welby said recently, I like this, that the church is not a rotary club with a pointy building. The church is not a rotary club with a pointy building. And he wasn't having a pop at the Rotary Club. They do good stuff. But we love one another with a Christ-like love because it's the love that we know and the love that we want to point to. Because there is no love that is more steadfast, more enduring, more sacrificial, more unconditional, more practical. There is no love that can bring us to ourselves and bring us into relationship with God. There is no love that can make us whole except the love that Christ has for each one of us. Amen.